Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We are continuing. A little echoey maybe, but maybe not. I'm up here. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We are continuing in this story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. We are at this Christmas season in a perfect place here in Luke as we are anticipating entering Luke 2 here in 2 weeks as we approach Christmas, and we're going to see the birth of our Savior. But what is fascinating in this Gospel of Luke, and as we've said before, this Gospel of Luke is one of the longest books in the Bible. It's the longest Gospel. It is a full account of Jesus from before his birth to before even John the Baptist's birth, all the way to Christ's ascension. And I love what Matt described the other day about the four Gospels and how the Lord gives us his word, and the truths of Scripture, the truths of the Gospel in Christ are like a diamond, a multifaceted diamond that you look from all angles, and it's inexhaustible, the riches. Matthew and Mark are contrasted. Matthew is the fulfillment of the king, Jesus as king, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures as the king. And Mark is a servant. So the king-servant contrast is happening in Matthew and Mark. Luke and John, Luke, the gospel we're in, the focus is Jesus as the Son of Man. And John is the focus as the Son of God. So really, John's really focuses on the deity of Christ. And Luke is also focused on the deity of Christ, but it's also focused on his humanity as the Son of Man. And with that, we get stories of humans like you and I that are part of this story that, as Dad was describing last week, you just kind of want to take yourself back and see the excitement of God at work, of God doing something special, of a nation waiting 400 years of the Lord, of not seeing anything of significance, of any miracles or anything supernatural. God's even presence had left the temple because of a rebellious nation. And the Lord was silent for 400 years to his nation until this passage that we come to here in Luke 1, and where the angel Gabriel is visiting Zacharias and Elizabeth, and saying, your son is going to be the forerunner to the Savior. And then he visits Mary, and Mary's response, as we saw last week, where Mary is magnifying. I like that word Dad described last week. To magnify something is to make it big. We want to share how big how amazing our salvation is to a world that's dying and to a dark world. This time of year, we sing some of the Christmas songs. The first Noel was a song years ago, but in a more modern version, Chris Tomlin writes these lyrics called Noel. And I love, there's a phrase in here that I just love. And he writes in this song, love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign, bow to babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, and this is the phrase I love, come and see what God has done. Noel, Noel, the story of amazing love. I just, that idea of coming and see what God has done. And we get a little of that in the story today, where Elizabeth and Zacharias' neighbors and friends are going to come and see what God has done in this older couple. Can you imagine the stories going around? Did you hear about, we don't know if they were in their 70s, their 80s, 90s, or it was past birth age when she became pregnant with John the Baptist, but could you imagine what was going around in the villages? And did you hear Elizabeth's pregnant? Oh my gosh, something's going on. Let's go see what's going on. This God could be at work here. This is amazing. This is a miracle. Let's go see. And Mary shares that. In fact, in verse 25 of Luke 1, we see her say, if you look back in verse 25, it says, Elizabeth is saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. I love that, that the Lord has dealt with me. Oftentimes, we use that term, and maybe mom tells dad the kids are misbehaving. Would you deal with them? You know, deal with them. That means be involved. But this is a deal with in a good way. The Lord dealt with Elizabeth with mercy. And I just love that phrase, how the Lord has dealt with us. He's dealt with us as the body of Christ. He's given us salvation. And that same phrase, Elizabeth says, look at how he has dealt with me. And these people are going to be coming, as we'll read here. They're coming from all over to visit when John is going to be born and circumcised here and given his name. So it's quite amazing, this story, and we're going to jump into it here in a second. But before we do and before we pray, just want to kind of set the tone. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the promise that came to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias really kind of didn't pass the test, unfortunately. He heard Gabriel say back in verse 16 that Zacharias, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. He's going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And instead of looking and saying, I'm standing in front of an angel and I really kind of should trust what he says, Zacharias doubted. He wanted another sign. Well, how do I know this? And he asked for a sign. And I like what Brian said a couple weeks ago. And Gabriel basically said, you want a sign? Here's your sign. It's the sign of silence. There's that old song, The Sound of Silence. This is the sign of silence. And that's what he receives. He's received a 9-month sentence of no talking. Wives, would you maybe like that with some of your husbands? But I don't know. Or vice versa. No, I won't go there. But 9 months. Yeah, 9 months he couldn't talk. The sign of silence. And the beauty of today is we're going to see a second chance. We're going to see Zacharias declare his faith is renewed. He's going to praise the Lord. And in fact, today, first off, what I was going to ask you to do is grab a pen or pencil. Because as a school principal, I was not an English teacher, so there's already a mistake on your bulletin. Maybe you've seen, but the title at the top is Luke 1, 57 through 66. So you can cross that out. Take your pen or pencil. The old spell check. Well, the spell check wouldn't have caught that, but it was the principal check didn't catch it. Cross out John and put Luke, because today's passages in Luke 1. 57 through 66, one of the favorite things I like to do is look at titles of sermons that other folks have done, because sometimes a one-word title can summarize what's the passage talking about. And Zacharias is the focus. His faith being restored is the focus. His declaring what God is doing with his son is the focus. So we're going to look at that. And there's some titles that have come from other folks that I shared. Definitely Zacharias has learned a lesson. We're going to see how this was a good affliction. We're going to see how his faith was restored, a second chance faith. And so with that, let's turn to our passage this morning, which is verse 57. The time has come for Elizabeth to give birth. 57, Luke 1, 57 through 66. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day, and they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately Zacharias' mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was on him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we come and only we're here because of you. We come rejoicing with joy, knowing that you have given us salvation, that our sin separated us from you, that our sin and rebelliousness would separate us from you for an eternity. But you came and pursued us. You came as a man. You came as man and God and went to the cross for us. And Lord, now we get to see the beginnings of the pathway towards your birth, of how John the Baptist's birth here and the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth foreshadow the faithfulness of you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we would do the same as Elizabeth and Zacharias, that when we see you at work, when we see you dealing with us, because you have dealt with us in a good way, that we would praise you as Zacharias did. And we thank you in your name. Amen. So I really have kind of broken this down into three little sections, kind of three little titles. But this first one is in the first couple of verses, and I've titled it Mutual Joy. Mutual Joy. We see Elizabeth's time to be delivered, and she's bringing forth a son, and what's happening? Her neighbors, her relatives, they hear how the Lord has dealt with Elizabeth, how he's had mercy on her, and they now are rejoicing with her. I think this is a great, great picture. Elizabeth was a walking testimony. Actually, she was a walking pregnant testimony to how the Lord dealt with her and showed mercy to her. This mercy and favor upon Elizabeth was on display and now was being celebrated together as neighbors came. Imagine this scene of people coming from all over, the neighbors, the friends. One commentator says that joy demands fellowship. When joy takes place, when we see God dealing with someone, we want to come around and celebrate with them. And that's what's happening here. This Greek word rejoice with is really a really important word, because it means a deep mutuality of purpose and feeling. It means to express pleasure over another's good fortune, to congratulate, to rejoice and celebrate with. Jesus, multiple times in Luke, uses this word, rejoice with. Remember when he's talking, the Pharisees and Sadducees can't believe that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and he tells the story of the man who was rejoicing over finding the one lost sheep, and the woman who rejoices over finding the one lost coin. And during that parable, he's saying that these folks want others to rejoice with them. Rejoice, rejoice. The context of these verses, and this is the important part in this passage in Luke 15, is that all of heaven is rejoicing. This word rejoice with takes place each time in heaven a sinner comes to faith. Think about that. That each time a sinner comes to faith, that this celebration, this rejoicing takes place in heaven. And if this is taking place in heaven, should this not take place with us when we see God at work, when we see folks coming to the Lord? We want to rejoice with that. And that's what the body of Christ, that's what we're called to do. We rejoice with those who God has dealt with mercifully. And then in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. J.C. Ryle says this about this word rejoicing with. How much more happiness there would be in this evil world if conduct like that of Elizabeth's relatives and neighbors was more common. Sympathy in one another's joys and sorrows costs little, and yet it is a grace of most mighty power. Oh, I just think that's just fantastic. The idea of these folks coming and celebrating with Elizabeth. the Lord has dealt with her mercifully, and they're rejoicing. And now they're going to even see something more amazing, as in their minds, they think his name is going to be Zacharias, and we'll see what happens here in a second. Verse 59 through 63, we jump to the next section. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of Father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, his name shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, and he said, "His name is John," and they all marveled. You know, it was in accordance with God's commandment in the Old Testament that it was customary for a child at circumcision on the eighth day to name him. In a sense, it was a name reveal. We do gender reveals today. Well, it was a name reveal. But most of the time, if it was a boy, it was kind of understood what the name reveal was going to be, because he was going to be the name of his father. And this ritual brought together family and friends. And in this case, they're like, "Hey, his name is going to be Zacharias, right?" And it was probably intended as a good gesture. But I just love Mary's response. It was Elizabeth's. In verse 60, we see a stern response from Elizabeth. It is not, "Well, you know, I just got to, we're still thinking about it." It was no. It was a quick no. Zacharias, though unable to speak, had nevertheless clearly communicated to Elizabeth God's wishes for their child's name. And Elizabeth did not hesitate for a moment to counter the crowd's call to name him after his father. Some of your versions might even say, "No, indeed." It's a strong Greek word. And that's funny, because when I looked it up, they're different. When you interpret it according to our English, it actually means "not so," "no way." And I'm not kidding you. One of them actually said, "Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't." And kids, you ever heard that from your mom? "Oh, no, you don't." Well, that is what's happening here with Elizabeth. Nope, his name is not going to be Zacharias. It is going to be It's going to be John. This righteous couple resisted peer pressure and obeyed God's clear message. And this is a great lesson for us. And especially when God has a call on our lives, he has a call to obedience, there is a time to say no. Junior hires and high schoolers, there is a time to say no. Tim Hawkins, one of my favorite, he's a Christian comedian, he talks about the gift of no. The gift of no is a great thing to have, is especially when we are called in a dark world and peer pressure comes and want us to do things. It's very easy for the mouth to say it, but sometimes it's harder for the heart and to mind to say it when we are standing for God's call on our lives. But the gift of no, he says, "His name is John." The great thing about John is that it's a Hebrew name coming from Johanan, which means God is gracious. In fact, his name really means it's a gift of grace. John is a gift of grace. God is gracious. It's interesting that Zacharias' name means God remembers, and John's name is God is gracious. Now, when Mary did this, this would have caused a little drama. It would have caused some scene. It would have caused a scene. In fact, you see it caused a little scene, because we see the crowd's response in verse 61. They're saying, "But there's no one among your relatives who even has that name." Kent Hughes, a commentator, says, "The double passion of the old couple was truly shocking. But there is more to this, because by giving the boy a non-family name, there was a reason behind it. God was indicating that his mission and power would come from outside the natural order. Who he was could not be explained by being the child of his parents. The name John, this was meant to do something, because it was meant for people to start talking. Why is they naming him something different? The name John was meant to stir their spiritual imaginations. What is God doing? What is God doing here amongst us, among Zacharias and Elizabeth, and amongst us with this boy that we're hearing different things that Zacharias and Elizabeth are saying that he's called to do? And so, because of that, now they turn to Zacharias, and they realize he can't talk, so they hand him a tablet, and it's interesting. I was reading Spurgeon, and he actually feels that there's a good chance that he interprets this passage to mean that there was a good chance that Zacharias might have been both deaf and as well as dumb. He couldn't maybe not only speak, but maybe he couldn't hear as well when he was struck that way. Some other commentators just feel that maybe the priests, when they were there for the circumcision ceremony, they assumed that since he couldn't talk, he couldn't hear anyway. So they're, you know, instead of just talking to them, we're saying, here, write this out. What's his name? Maybe he really couldn't hear. But look at this response from Zacharias. Doubting Zacharias, Zacharias who wanted a sign, Zacharias who didn't believe Gabriel, wrote, his name is John. His name is John. Like, it's done. The name's already been given, guys. It's not up for debate. We're not going to think about it and all think, you know, but it would be nice for have my namesake keep going. No, his name is John. I love that. Zacharias had learned from his affliction, and he did not hesitate to obey. Some of the titles that came from some of these other sermons I like, you know. Here's Zacharias, and I think it's a great example for us. How many times have we been unfaithful, and how many times has the Lord been gracious to us, and how many times has the Lord dealt with us? Because the Lord disciplines those who he loves. Many of us have been under the Lord's discipline, and we know that God has dealt with us a certain way, and when we come and we see God restoring our faith, and out of obedience, because we see what God's done for us, it's very much like what Zacharias is experiencing here. It's a second chance faith. I like this idea, from dumb to declaring. He went from can't talking to declaring. A tongue-tied trial results in a tongue loosed for praise. Learning the lesson in silence, sharing the lesson in praise, as we're going to see Zacharias declare praises here in just a bit. From a zipped Zacharias to a zealous Zacharias. These are great illustrations. And I think one of the things that I think that strikes me the most is this. The one that struck with me is a good affliction. Zacharias would describe, I'm sure when we get to heaven or at this time, after he started talking, he probably said, this affliction for me was good. The Lord's discipline on me was good. Psalm 119:71 says this, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We have all been there. The Lord's taken us behind the woodshed, and we know that some of those times are the times that we have to be humbled and brought into obedience with the Lord, and praise the Lord, he is faithful even amongst my unfaithfulness. One commentator writes that learning the lesson in silence. Zachariah was muted because of his lack of faith. For 9 months he was unable to speak. He worked and tended to his pregnant wife without being able to speak. In silence, Zachariah had time to learn some lessons. The greatest lesson was trusting God. When it comes to learning to trust God, it is not by constant questions. It is not by inputting your own ideas. It is in silence we listen. Remember when Peter was trying to put his ideas in they're on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are there, and he's watching this thing unfold, and he's seeing the glory of the Lord come down, and he wants to input his opinion. Hey, Lord, let's build 3 temples here. And he inputs, and God the Father basically, if we want to kind of interpret that in our American talk, basically said, shut up, Peter, okay? You know, be quiet. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You don't need to, you know, input here. And Peter, shut up. But we often do that. We often input in times where we don't need to. And it is in silence often that we listen, and in silence we learn. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. When we are presented with the majesty of the Lord and his holiness and our sinfulness and his majesty and where we are, we can only come in silence before him and in humble humility and learn. And then because of that, as we see, he will cause us to praise him and rejoice for what he's done in our lives. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he started praising God, Zechariah did. And Zechariah's unbelief had been replaced by a belief in God and his promises. His faith brought obedience, which brought blessing. And notice what was the first thing out of Zechariah's mouth. It's interesting. His mouth is opened and you could have just said, no, his name's John. His name is, you guys know, I'm just confirming to you, his name is John, where that's what the most important thing is here. But no, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is an outpouring of praise to God. Not only did Zechariah experience 9 months of silence and learning his faith lesson, I'm sure along the way, who knows when, his faith was restored and he was ready to praise God, but he could not. He had to wait. The old priest's last word was doubt. His first word was now one of delight. Then he wanted, 9 months ago, he wanted a sign. Now he wanted to sing. The lessons he learned in silence about trusting God, he could not help but share with those around him when it came time to speak. And just imagine he's going to praise. And we know a little bit about what he says because Jared's going to share that next week. A lot of this praise is exhibited in Zacharias' great song that we're going to study next week. So we see mutual joy in the relatives and family. We see a good affliction that came upon Zacharias that caused him to have a restored faith. And finally, our last point this morning in verses 65 and 66, we're going to see that Elizabeth and Zacharias were the talk of the town. They were the talk of the town. Verse 65 says this, "Then fear came on all who dwelt about them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was on him." The Lord's doing something. Come and see what God is doing. Let's keep our eyes on this little child. And what's going to happen here? The word fear is a sense of holy awe. This takes place when one comes face to face with what God is doing, something unnatural or supernatural. This is the same reaction that took place in Matthew 9:33 when Jesus healed the mute man. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed and they're fearful, saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Same reaction in the early church, Acts 2:43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and wonder as many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. When Jesus raised the dead man in Luke 7:16, fear gripped them and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen amongst us and God has visited his people." All the people here who witnessed this event began to be a testimony. This is the great thing about application to us, you guys, is that when we see God at work, and we start rejoicing with those who have been dealt with, and we start rejoicing when God's mercy has saved someone, we are, as a church, as a group together, we are becoming a testimony to a dark world. These families are leaving, and they're going to be a testimony to the nation of Israel about what's coming, about the message of repentance that's coming. And no doubt Zechariah shared Gabriel's message to relatives and neighbors, the message that his boy was to be a forerunner to the Messiah. The people could sense God was at work, and an exhilarating reverence coursed through their souls. This no doubt resulted in ongoing spiritual conversations, and it no doubt began the revival of repentance that would spread throughout the land. the revival of repentance that would be John's ministry and the one that would be a fulfillment of Gabriel's prophecy to Zechariah. Just real briefly, we won't spend a lot of time, but just turn over because we'll see the ministry of John the Baptist. Turn to Luke 3. Turn to Luke 3. John the Baptist enters the scene from the desert. He's preaching. People are going out to him in the desert. He's baptizing. And look at John. Luke. Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 3. Luke 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. See, the nation thought that the forerunner was going to be in the spirit of Elijah, was going to announce a Messiah that was going to kick the Romans out, set up a military. So Jews were going to reclaim everything and conquer militarily. This was not the message that they thought was coming, but John the Baptist saying this is the message. The message is one of repentance. The message is one of forgiveness of sins. And if you even look over in the next few verses, the people are saying, what should we do? What's this repentance look like? And he starts talking to them, and he says, verse 11, he said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. And then tax collectors also came and were baptized, and they said, well, teacher, what should we do? And he said, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers came, tax collectors, soldiers, sinners, people are coming out and saying, what does this baptism of repentance mean? It means a lifestyle change of following God and his commands and your sins being forgiven. And it goes on in verse 18, and it says, with any other exhortations, he preached to the people. And as we're going to see, he made Herod pretty mad. But we're going to, in a few weeks, see this message of John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ. Not for a military kingdom, but for a kingdom that preaches repentance of sin. Sin that separates us from a holy God. And sin that separates us from his design for our lives. So they were the talk of the town. And I would encourage you, as we celebrate and see what God has done, that we are to be also the talk of the town. As our lives are changed, as our lives preach us a message of repentance, that we would, with mutual joy, and understanding that many times our afflictions bring us back into a right relationship with the Lord, and that we can become the talk of the town. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enter into a time of communion as we close off our service this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Luke, Dr. Luke, for him writing down for us all that took place. And it's not even all that took place. There's just so much more that we're going to find out about Jesus' life and miracles and all that he did. But Lord, what a great story to see the faithfulness that you had with Elizabeth and Zacharias, as their boy John is going to be a forerunner. And as Isaiah and Ben read this morning and shared this morning, Lord, that John the Baptist made ready. Lord, may we have the same ministry as John the Baptist, as that we would make ready the way for the Lord. The Lord, that for our neighbors, for our relatives, for our friends, we would declare to them that God is at work, that he has dealt with us, and that we want the Lord to deal with them in a way that their sins can be forgiven as well, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for this passage, Lord. Guide us now as we enter a time of just recognizing what you did for us, that as a baby, the in a manger there with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, laying there in the cradle, you went from being a baby to one day breaking bread with your disciples, saying that my body is going to be broken and the blood will be shed for forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you as we look at this now in your name. Amen. I'll ask the guys to go ahead and can head to the back and get ready. And I won't have you pass it out quite yet because Dale shared this morning, there's a song for everything, right, Dale? There's a song for everything. And I found this song, which is pretty amazing. I want you to hold on to it this Christmas season. Written about 35, 40 years ago, and it was many churches. We've done this before. Many churches and some families celebrate communion on Christmas Eve or a time of Christmas, and this is really such a contrast. It's such a beautiful contrast of communion at Christmas time. And it's called, the name of it is called Communion Hymn for Christmas. I want you to follow along as I read it because it's powerful. And it's something that I think prepares us for communion this morning. Gathered round your table on this holy eve, viewing Bethlehem's stable, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed, weep to see you dying in our sinful stead. Prince of glory, gracing heaven ere time began, now for us embracing death as Son of Man. By your birth so lowly, by your love so true, by your cross most holy, Lord, we worship you. Bethlehem's incarnation, Calvary's bitter cross, wrought for us salvation by your pain and loss. Now we fall before you in this holy place. Prostrate, we adore you for your gift of grace. With profoundest wonder, we your body take, laid in manger yonder, broken for our sake. Hushed in adoration, we approach the cup, Bethlehem's pure oblation freely offered up. Christmas babe so tender, lamb who bore our blame, how shall sinners render praises due your name? Do your own good pleasure in the lives we bring, in your ransom treasure, reign forever, King. Beautiful. Oh. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and I know that there's many that have just in the past few days and weeks trusted Christ as your Savior, this is a time to celebrate and rejoice and take the Lord's table as a remembrance. This is commanded to us in Scripture. And if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, don't wait any longer. We plead with you. The Lord pleads with you to come to Him. If you have not taken accepted Christ, you can just pass the elements on by. But we just know that God is faithful to work amongst you and your heart. And it's a matter of recognizing you as being a sinner and coming before Him and declaring that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And so as we gather around the table this morning, let us keep in mind Jesus is that baby in a manger who would one day go to the cross. Let's go ahead and I'll have the men go ahead and pass out the elements. I would encourage you and all of us in the quietness of your heart to, as Zacharias did, recognizing our own unfaithfulness and His faithfulness is spend some time just praising in the quietness of your heart the Lord for what He's done. Render praise to Him that's due His name because He took your sin. In the quietness of your heart, confess any unconfessed sin to Him now and just spend some quiet time just thanking the Lord for what He has done. Let me read that second stanza again. Prince of glory, gracing heaven ere time began, now for us embracing death as Son of Man. Your birth so lowly, by your love so true, by your cross, most holy Lord, we worship you. Lord, we come before you and we praise you. We thank you. We humbly acknowledge that we were lost and are lost without you. Lord, for the God of this universe to become sin for us, the forever holy God to take on sin is beyond our comprehension. Is beyond what we can even fathom. That you took the brunt and the blunt of the wrath of the Father on the cross in our stead. Wow. Wow. Lord, help us to never, ever forget. Help us to always, always remember what you have done for us. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let us proclaim the Lord's death. Let us tell people that the Lord has dealt with us. Let us tell people that come and see what God has done. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great, great week.